the there. And so I got an email from the C, from the broadcasting shortwave ministry that we're involved with, and they told us that they received a reception report from Ejon Helojang Province in China. And so it's basically like 150 miles from the Russian border. And so what we did is we made this little map. I know those listening tonight can't see this map, but basically from Livonia all the way to the island of Palau, from Palau all the way up into to this province there, Ejon Helojang Province. And somebody in a middle school contacted Lassie, wrote him a letter, sent it airmail, and it got to them and wanted us to know, you know, that this reception was coming in clear and that they heard our ministry there, Ignited Life Now. And so, you know, when you look at this graph here, you know, it's just amazing how that we record it here and then we send it via internet to South Bend, Indiana. South Bend, Indiana shoots it to Palau. And then they take it and they shoot it to that part of China and the Far East. And it actually goes around the world. It's an amazing thing, shortwave radio. So I wanted everybody that's here tonight to hear that and see it. Those that are listening tonight, if you just go in and you'll Google this province that I just mentioned, you can see where it is, that it's just outside of Russia. And again, just an amazing thing. We don't know how many people we're reaching because, you know, they can't respond. There's many that can't respond by email. They can't respond by sending a letter. So even Lassie, who's been doing this for probably 50 years, was very excited that they got a letter from this part of China. And I actually, the children and I today actually watched a video of that particular part of China, and it's absolutely amazing. It's a beautiful country, beautiful people, and we're just excited about what God's doing. Amen. So I wanted you guys to be aware of that, and those listening tonight, thank you so much for helping us do this as we continue to preach the gospel to the nations of the world. So much is happening from Livonia, Georgia. So much is happening. So much good things are happening from Ignited Church, and I want everybody to know I love you, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate your prayers. Now, as we begin tonight's teaching, I wanted to show you this short clip, and those that are listening tonight, you're not going to be able to see, but you're going to be able to hear this clip, and you can go online, and you can, I believe it's, let's see what the name of it, at the end I'll have the name of it, but it's a clip about David and Nathan Nathan confronts David. You can actually type that in, but there's a particular website name, I just don't see it right now on there. But you'll hear it on the recording. Those that are in here, obviously you'll see it. But this is when Nathan comes up to David. And I love these videos because every time I see this, it just sends chills. And it just floors me about how that David was caught, man. And you know, you ever been caught by God? And when you see this, it just really brings it home to you. And then I'm gonna teach off that perspective. So if we could just dim the lights a little bit in here, back here, I appreciate that. And then, like I say, it's going to be about, I think it's a minute and a half or so. Okay? All right, so we make sure we got the volume and all that good. Tell me when you're ready, brother. We'll hit it. And check this out. Okay.
Now, tell me about this case. There are two men in a nearby city. One rich, the other poor. The rich man has many sheep, many cattle. The poor one has nothing except for one little ewe lamb he's raised up since birth, like it was one of his own children. And yet, the rich man has taken up the poor man's one little ewe lamb to slaughter and sell as his own.
If there's only one answer to this. The rich man must give the poor man one whole flock, and then he must die.
What was the name of this rich man? I want to know so I can see to his punishment personally. You are that man.
What do you mean?
God has given you everything. Houses, wives, soldiers, and a great name among the nations. If you needed more from him, you had only to ask. Instead, you used the Ammonite sword to kill Uriah and took his wife. Now the sword will never depart from your house. And God has said, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house.
Wow. TheBibleCollection.net, that's where you can find that, TheBibleCollection.net. So that was just a short clip. Father, we love you. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight to teach this message to your people. And Father, help us to come to a greater revelation and relationship with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, isn't that awesome? Every time I see it, and I've seen it probably 1,000 times, it always startles me because of recognizing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And to imagine a David being in that position. I don't know if Nathan had blue eyes like that, but if he did, that would be even more powerful. So I wanted to share that with you so you can kind of grasp the understanding of what David was facing, that David was, he was on trial. He was found guilty by the courts of heaven, and he was just caught red-handed. And here comes a prophet to declare this thing to him. And so now we go into Psalms chapter 51, and as we talked about last week, you know, watching that little clip there gives you a little bit of an understanding of the severity of the matter for King David. And so the last time we spoke, it was, I said these few words to you. By the way, this is the prayer of consecration and transparency. I welcome everybody that is listening. And I pray that this clip came out okay on the air recording. So, but here's what we talked about last time. The true value of every person is discovered in the inward life, not what is seen, but what is on display. That's the true value. You know, anybody can put on a good show. Anybody can put on the church mask. Who we are and what we are becoming is more important than what we have and where we live at this particular moment. Amen. There's a lot of good people I know that don't have a lot of stuff. There's some really good people that I know, and there's people with good that have stuff that are good people. But the point is, it's all about what we're becoming internally, what God is creating in us. Consecration brings us to the center of his purpose and keeps us focused on the journey. Again, if I stay consecrated in God, it doesn't matter what blessings I get, no matter what promotion, what comes my way. If I stay consecrated to him and I stay transparent before him, I'll stay focused on my journey. What happens with so many people, whether it's business or whether it's music or entertainment business or sports or politics or whatever it may be, ministry, all of a sudden they get stuff and they get promoted. They get a name and accolades, and certain people start calling them. And next thing you know, you can't even reach them. Yeah, and then they fall. Boom, they're down. How great, you know, how the great fall. And it's so terrible to see that, but it happens all the time. So consecration brings us to the center of his purpose and keeps us focused on the journey. If I stay consecrated to him, I'm not going to lose my focus. The Bible says don't put your trust, and I'm paraphrasing it, but don't put your trust, your focus, and your heart on blessings when they increase upon you. Be careful for that. Don't put your trust in that. Don't focus on that. Okay? So we went into that, and then we talked about chapter 5 and verse 6 of Psalms 51. Verse 5, verse 6 of Psalms 51. We talked about the inward. Remember the word inward there means to have inner region or the hidden recesses or overlaying. The word was tukal. And we talked about the secret place. We talked about wisdom. Remember that? The word wisdom, nokma, or it 2451, if you didn't write it down before. It means skill in war, wisdom and administration, shrewdness, which is really discernment, prudence and wisdom and ethical and religious affairs. And remember, it boiled down to being a skillful man or a skillful woman. God wants us skillful. Doesn't mean that we know everything about everything. We should try. We'd be the best we can. But the spirit of excellence doesn't mean you do everything perfect. It just means you do it with a perfect heart. That's really excellence. I don't do everything. I'm not the best at everything, but what I try to do, I do it with excellence. I do it with a perfect heart because I want to please and I want to do well before my God. Okay, so that's basically what he was saying as far as wisdom. And then those other scriptures, Proverbs 20, verse 27, Romans 7, 22, and 2 Corinthians 4, 16, talking about that inner place and that relationship and allowing the word of God to search the heart as the candle. So very powerful. Let me share with you now tonight's teaching. Again, we're still in Psalms 51. I hope it's blessing you. I want to go home and watch that movie again, David. That was so powerful. But here's some things the Holy Spirit gave me today, and you need to write these down. This is part of your foundational notes for tonight's teaching. He said this. He said, daily bread requires daily washing. That blessed me when I read that. I wrote that today when I heard the Holy Spirit say that to me. Daily bread requires daily washing. I hope you wash your hands before you eat. Nobody's saying amen to that, but I hope you do. And so daily bread requires daily washing. Man, if I'm going to partake of this word, I need a daily washing. Amen. I need the Lord to cleanse me and stay cleansed. The depth of our consecration is revealed in the depth of our humility. The depth of our consecration is revealed in the depth of our humility, our hunger, and our acknowledgement of needing more of Him, our sustainer of life. The depth of our consecration is revealed in the depth of our humility. It's our hunger and our acknowledgement of needing more of Him, our sustainer of life. Amen. So if we desire to really go deeper with God in our consecration, it'll be revealed in our humility, because the deeper we go into consecration, the more we prove that we can't do what we're doing on our own. We admit we can't live this life. We can't handle the stress. We can't handle the job. We can't handle the marriage. We can't handle the problem. We can't handle the church. We can't handle life. And so the death of our consecration is revealed in the death of our humility, our hunger, and our acknowledgement of needing more of Him. You know, there's a lot of people in church today that barely recognize they need God. Whether they've been in church 1 year or 20 years or 30 years, you know, they got it made. They're established in their church. They got their name carved underneath the chair. Or this row is dedicated. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This row is dedicated. It got the plaque on it. And you better not sit on that, because certain family dedicated that row. Oh, I wish I had somebody help me. I remember going to a church where there was a lady who put her shawl right there in that chair. And where that shawl was, you better not sit where the shawl was, because that was Granny So-and-so's chair. You don't mess with Granny So-and-so. Some of y'all ain't been in an old-fashioned church in a long time. But, you know, that's the way that goes. And I never messed with Granny's shawl. I wanted to move it around and mess with her, but I didn't. That would have been awesome. Who moved my shawl? I don't know. One of the deacons. Blame it on the deacon. Anytime you got a trouble in the church, just point at the deacon and say he's got the problem. But you know what I'm saying. And so, you know, there's so many times in church you find people that just there's no need for consecration. There's no need. I've done it. I'm saved. Whatever. I don't have to cry out to God anymore. You know, I'm on cruise control. Well, that's fine. You'll cruise control to heaven. You're going to make it. But, honey, I want to go beyond cruise control. I want to blast this thing, man. I want to go to the speed of love and the speed of the Word of God. And so go back to that. The depth of our consecration is revealed in the depth of our humility. So if I just go down to the bare bottom barrel of humility and say, God, I'm a wreck. God, I can't do this, man. I just can't do this thing. You don't know how many times I tell the Father, I can't do what I'm doing right now. I always do it. I always tell the Father, I cannot do what I do right now. That is my consecrated prayer to God all the time. Amen? Because he's the one that helps us. Okay, listen to this. A stubborn heart refuses the method of his cleansing and consecration. A stubborn heart refuses the method of his cleansing and consecration. Remember Nahum. Nahum. Man, when the Holy Spirit told me that, I was just like, I was in awe. I was in shock. I was like, well, you remember Nahum. 2 Kings 5, he had leprosy. And the prophet of God said, I want you to go and I want you to dip into the Jordan 7 times. And he got mad. He said, aren't the rivers of Damascus better? And then the servants, you know, brought him back to reality and said, look, the man of God was just trying to help you out here, just trying to get you to do what was right. And what did he do? He went back and did it right. And he said that. He said, remember Nahum. I was like, wow, man. A stubborn heart refuses the method of its cleansing and consecration. Again, going back to Granny, going back to whoever, going back to this person that doesn't want to acknowledge, going back to the preacher who doesn't want to acknowledge he needs to pray. He needs to get before God and seek his face and consecrate his life to God daily. Literally, I believe consecration is a daily thing. I really do. But a stubborn heart refuses the method of his cleansing and consecration. Well, I don't need to do that. I don't need to come to the altar. I don't need to take communion. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do any of those things. So let's go to Psalms chapter 51. Let's go back into this teaching with David. Well, we need some more prophets like Nathan, don't we? You imagine if some preachers had this encounter like David did, and their heart was truly contrite. We'd see revival in America. Okay, y'all got that? Psalms chapter 51. We read over up to verse 7. Now watch this. This is David again. He's caught. He's busted. Yes, it's a prayer of spiritual cleansing, but it's also a template. It's also an understanding of what consecration should be when somebody's truly, truly repentive and somebody's truly in love with God. And I think David really loved God with all his heart. I think David just, you know, he made mistakes. And we all make mistakes, and we've all made mistakes. But watch this. I'm going to go to verse 6 so I can bring it down to 7. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou makest me to know wisdom. And so David understood again from his birth. He was conceived in iniquity and sin. He understood that he was born into that original sin that Adam committed. And he understood that God wanted something deep to happen inside of him. You see, this is what's so powerful about this teaching of consecration, is that today's church is so flippant. It's so casual. It's so shallow. It's so skin deep in its relationship with God. And you see it in the altar calls. You see it in lifestyle. You see it in preachers and their passion, and or I should say lack of passion in ministry for God and what have you. But David shows us this great desire to go not just skin deep, but take it to the bone. Take it to the bone. Take it to the heart. Take it to the deepest part of me, because that's where I'm wicked. That's where I get the issue. It's in my mind that I'm dealing with stuff. Is anybody here? Because it's in that battleground. You know, your greatest arena of battle is found in your mind. That is the battleground, because our mind is carnal. Our mind is at enmity, or it really means hatred. If you look it up, it's a complete battle, because it's the mindset that keeps us going back to the fleshly desires. The mind is the steering wheel of your body. It is. It is the steering wheel of your body. It will drive you to hell. Okay? So you got to get the mind cleansed. Again, daily bread requires daily washing. As I partake of that daily bread, I'm receiving the cleansing and the consecration. So David sees that. Now watch what he says in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me. Now the word purge there translates into purify. Purify. So David, it wasn't enough. Now watch this. David starts out and says, have mercy upon me, blot, you know, take out my transgressions, blot them out, wipe them out, wash me. I acknowledge, you know, I know what I did as far as my sin's concerned. He's still here in verse 7 asking to be cleansed. When most folk think and preachers teach to where it's, God forgive me, amen. And a prayer of forgiveness can be that simple. But if it isn't rooted in the heart and it isn't really felt, it's not real repentance. See, we have faulty Christianity because we have faulty conversions because we preach a faulty gospel. We make it too easy for people. Oh, you don't like to hear that. That's very countercultural Christianity, what I just said. But we make it too easy for people to go to heaven because we allow them to continue to carry their baggage. We allow them to continue to carry their sin. We allow them to continue to carry their habits when they can be completely free if they would just go to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem of humanity is his heart. It's a heart problem. We're getting people saved by the head. We're leading them into streets of gold and never sick again and never do. Woo, woo. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? We're promising them party. We're promising them, party life, party lane. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be wonderful. Instead of looking at the cross and looking at our sin and saying we need to be redeemed from that sin, not just the original sin, but the sin I committed, the adultery and fornication and broken stuff I did, the broken marriages, the broken craziness that I did. And sometimes just saying I'm sorry ain't enough. Really. Let's get to the core of it. Saying I'm sorry is not enough sometimes because it doesn't cleanse us. It doesn't get us right with God. It gives us head knowledge and head appeasement, if you will. And so David, that's why I love this, because David, it almost seems like David is thrashing himself. You know, he's in this battle, but really what he's doing is saying, God, I understand the depth of my sin. I understand that this just wasn't a one-time fling. This just wasn't a mistake, an accident. God, I understand that I not only broke your law, I broke your heart. So he says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So he says, purge me with hyssop. Now, hyssop is very interesting. It was a plant that was used in that particular time. They may still have some value for it, but it was used for medical and for religious purposes. It came from the family of mint, that type of aroma, mint. And it was strong. The branch was very strong. So watch this. David is contrite as he possibly can be. He's busted and he's broken. Remember, he's king. He could have done some stuff. He could have finagled a few things, had Nathan killed. Who knew but God and Nathan and David and Bathsheba? He could have wiped his problems out, but he couldn't wipe God out. And he couldn't wipe his conscience clean. So David went to the core. And so he says it this way. He says, purge me with hyssop. He understood what hyssop was. It was medical in its power, in its abilities, in its use, and it was also for spiritual purpose. He understood that. So let me give you a few examples of hyssop so you can kind of picture this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. You don't have to go there, but watch David. He understood redemption. There was something about David. He got it. He really got it. Because, you know, you see some people who get caught in affairs and caught in situations, they don't get it. They got away with it, but they don't get it. They really don't get what they did. But Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 talks about whenever they were mixing the blood for the Passover. Remember the Passover lamb? but they mixed it with hyssop, and they put it on the lintels of the door, on the doorposts of the doors. And so it had not only that blood, but also had an aroma of mint, okay, which represents the fragrance of the Lord. It represents that deliverance was coming. It represents that I'm going to provide and protect you, okay? And so that's a very powerful thing. They mixed it together. So David goes back to the Passover. He goes back to the reason of their deliverance, and he brings it into his current situation. And he said, purge me with this. Hebrews 9, verse 19. I want you to write that down. Hebrews 9, verse 19 talks about when Moses, you can go back and look, Moses, he took the hyssop and he took the blood and he mixed it together and he sprinkled the people and then he sprinkled the book of the covenant. Sanctifying the people. And sanctifying the word that was given. David knew this. David reached back and looked and he said, God, purge me with hyssop. Do what you did for the children of Israel, how you delivered them. Do what you did for Moses when he sanctified the people and he consecrated the book of the covenant. Consecrate me. I'm here. I give myself to you. Purge me of this. We also know in John chapter 19 that Jesus received what? A sponge of vinegar, or it's some translations call it sour wine. And they did what? They took a hyssop branch and they put it to his mouth because he said, I thirst. Isn't that powerful? So David looked forward. David looked forward. He understood the power of spiritual cleansing that came through hyssop, but really it came through the blood of Jesus. David got it. That's why I love David so much. It's not because David got away with sin. David got caught, David got restored, and David got forgiven. Very powerful. And I love that. I love that because I see myself in him in many, many ways about my past. And how about you? And how we've been caught by God, but he's cleansed us. Amen. And so they take this and they mix it together with the blood. Now, I want you to go to Leviticus real quick, because this is really cool. It gets even gooder. Can I say gooder? Leviticus chapter 14. Hold your place in Psalms, and we'll come right back in just a minute. But check this out. I'm going to show you what David did here. Watch this. I'm going to go ahead and start. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, and he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague, everybody say plague, of leprosy had been healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take him for to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and what? Hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. But there's so much right there that's the type and shadow of Christ. Okay? So over running water. And he shall sprinkle it upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, seven times. Seven is a number of perfection. And he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now you can read more, you can go all the way to the end of that chapter and see what it took for that person to be back into the community. Here's what, this is what David was saying in verse 7 there, when he said, purge me with hyssop. He was saying to God, Father, you perform the sacrificial cleansing for me. Because David knew the depth of his sin. To David, it was leprosy. To David, his sin was a plague. To David, he knew how deep and how far and how wide he went in his sin. Now compare that to your preachers and people today who come up to the altars and get caught in affairs and different things and barely shed a tear. To David, it was a plague. He asked God, go and you perform the sacrificial cleansing. I am a leper. You bring me back to a place of restoration like only you can do. This is what David was saying. He wasn't saying, hey, you know, go get me a mint. You know, just go get me something that makes me feel better. He said, God, purge me. You are the one that has to sacrifice. I believe David understood the cross. I believe David had a revelation that few men had. How do I know that? Because David was a worshiper. David was a man after God's own heart. And when you worship, God shows you things that no one else sees. When you worship, God shows you the future. When you worship, God speaks to you. He speaks to everybody. We just don't always hear him. This is what David was saying. He was going back to Leviticus chapter 14. And all this reference I just gave you referenced Christ. One of the birds was killed. The other was set free. What was happening here in in chapter 14? What was happening was that whenever that one bird was set free into the open field, that represented to all of Israel that that person was now free. And David said, in the depth of my heart, I'm full of leprosy, and only you can purge me. Only you can bring me back into the kingdom. Only you can bring me back into the right relationship with you. Go back to Psalms 51. Man, that's powerful. That's powerful. But I want you to stop for a second and compare again. Look at our churches today. Look the way we act to God. Look how we act when we come in. Look how we act in our worship. You have people don't even lift their hands. They don't even lift their hands to worship. And you may not like the song. You may not understand the song. Sing Watermelon. It doesn't matter. But lift your hands and say, God, thank you. I'm in the house. Thank you. I'm free. Thank you that you've redeemed me from my sin. You redeemed me from my wickedness and for all the depth of the leprosy of my heart. It always amazes me the lackadaisical, whatever that word is, man. People just, lackadaisy, that's the word, man. I get tongue-tied because it bothers me as a pastor. And I'm not talking about necessarily here. I'm just talking about in relationship that you see everywhere. You know, and then you're at work and somebody says, oh, yeah, I go to church. Really? You ever done that? Have somebody you've known for a little bit and they cuss like a sailor and do all kinds of craziness and they tell you, oh, yeah, I go down to such and such church. Wow. Okay. Very interesting. Come on. Well, we shouldn't judge, brother. Well, I'm sorry. We're going to judge on this one. Because this is what David was trying to show us. Watch again. Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Lord, if you do this sacrifice, I'm going to be clean. If I go to some priest, if I go to some person over here, if I even went to Nathan the prophet, I'm not going to be cleansed like this. I'm going to you, the one who is my sacrifice, the only one that can perform open heart surgery on me. I love David, man. David was awesome. So purge it with hyssop and I shall be clean. The word clean there, it means pure. It means pure. If you cleanse me, I'm going to be pure. Come on. Man can only take you so far. Joining a church and joining a denomination can only take you so far. But Jesus will take you all the way. So I shall be clean, meaning pure. Now watch what he says. Not only did he say, purge me and purify me, then he said, wash me. I thought he just said, wash me earlier. This boy wanted to be scrubbed down. King David wanted the ultimate wash down of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he wanted, you know, you go to a car wash and you pick certain things. I always pick the cheap thing. I'm sorry. You want your tires done? No, I can do that myself. The bug remover, no, I can get that. Yeah. But David said, man, I'm going to go full deluxe. Again, why did David do this? He's the king. He didn't have to do this. He had to do it because of his relationship with God. He had to do it in his heart. It didn't seem like he had to do it because he's a king, but he did it because he loved God. So he said, wash me. It's the same word that I gave to you before. Where he asked the Lord to wash him of his sins and to cleanse him. You remember the word? That word was kebos. Kebos. Which means what? Fuller's soap. Fuller's soap. Again, the cleanest you can possibly be by Fuller's soap. The cleanest you can possibly be through that process of the Fuller's soap. So he said, cleanse me like a Fuller's soap. Two things he said. Number one, purify me. Number two, wash me. I love that. Because again, I look across the board and I see people who make mistakes in life and in ministry. You know, you look at all the sexual harassment stuff that goes on today in America, and I don't see no tears. I don't see no real tears. They interview them. They deny it. They do whatever. They kick it down the road. They call the lawyers. But you very rare do you find somebody or, you know, a man of God, anybody that would really just break down and say, you know what? I have sinned and I have made a tremendous mistake. But David did it. He said, so wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what the Fuller's soap does. That's what the Fuller's cleansing does. It takes out all of the impurities and makes it bright and makes it white. It's like being bleached. David knew how far he'd gone. David realized and he was busted. Leviticus 14, I gave you that. And that's what David was saying in verse 7. Now watch verse 8, and we'll get out of here in just a minute. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. This is what it means. So David's going through the process. He's being cleansed. He goes back to Leviticus chapter 14. And he shows that the bird is set free. It shows that he has to go through that process. And everybody in the kingdom recognizes and realizes that this person is clean and free. And they bring him back into the camp. What happens when they're brought back into the camp? The celebration. What happens when a father or mother or whoever gets a child back or a family member because they had leprosy? There's joy. David is saying, let me hear that sound of joy and gladness because I've been redeemed. Because I've been free. Because I've been restored, I've been renewed, I've been revived by you, God. Boy, that is so powerful. And David said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. See, David understood this process. And he said, I understand that once I go through and I'm cleansed, I'm going to hear those great words. I'm going to hear and I'm going to feel and I'm going to experience the joy. But I'm also going to be put back together again. Watch what it says again. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, I understand I'm broken. I'm out of joint. I'm not functioning properly. I'm not walking right. I'm not living right. But I know that when I hear the redemption that you've given me, when I hear the restoration that you put upon me, when I hear that I have been restored, I'm going to be put back together again. Man, there's nothing like hearing somebody who's gone through hell and back and being restored. There's nothing like the great sound. You ever hear of somebody you've known growing up and you find out they're saved and they're a preacher? And you understand that the bones have been brought back together. You understand that they were once crushed and now restored. Come on, that's a joyous sound. That's a sound of gladness. Just like with Christine telling us about that family member. Man, what a joyous report. And I'm believing for more by the end of this year. And then finally, verse 9. Look what he says. Hide thy face from my sins. Hide thy face. God, don't look at my sin anymore. Don't look at me as who I used to be. Don't look at me as a sinner. Father, don't look at me and what I did, the atrocity that I committed. I committed adultery. I put a man to death. I murdered somebody with a foreign sword. I disgraced you, God. I did all these things, and I'm asking you not to look at my sin. Hide thy face from my sin. That's a powerful prayer of consecration. That is a powerful cry to God. Say, God, don't look on me in my flesh. Don't look on me in my shortcomings. Don't look on these things, Father, but deliver me from them. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't look on my past. I know some of you were born in a monastery and have lived a holy, holy life. But when I think about what God has done for me, I thank him so much that he has not looked on my sin. How about you? So hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, he uses the word wipe out. Wipe it out. Just wipe it all gone. David's in this cleansing process. He's being cleansed spiritually. He's being cleansed physically. He's being cleansed mentally. And he's like, God, I don't want a spot. I don't want a wrinkle. I don't want anything to be shown on the garments of my soul that proves that I did this thing. Take the fingerprints away from the crime scene. I'm going to tell you something. David was serious with God. And I believe that if we get this way with him, we'll walk in a way that we've never seen before. We'll walk in a powerful anointing and a mantle that's been reserved for us in these last days. So he said, don't look at my failure again. Wipe it out. And watch this. He said, blot out all my iniquities. I want to give you this word because this means a lot. The word for iniquities is Avon. It's spelled Avon, A-V-O-N, but it's Avon. 5771, Avon. It means perversity, to be, you know, be perverse, perversity. But the root word, A-V-A-H, 5753, A-V-A-H, it means this. It means to bend. It means crooked. But it means to twist. He said, blot out, wipe out all my twistedness of my life. Wipe out all those twisted parts of the perverted parts of me, the pervertedness in my mind, the twisted things that I thought that were right at the time. I was twisted thinking that Bathsheba could be mine. I was twisted in my mindset thinking I could get Uriah killed. I was twisted in my plot. I was twisted and I totally churned what you gave me as good into bad. He said, purge me of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it completely. There's not even a trace of it. David longed to be free. And he longed to be restored through the prayer of consecration. I pray that that echoes tonight through your heart, that it would be your desire, that you would desire to get all the twistedness out of your life, to get all the things that keep you from a deeper relationship with God. See, the church will never see revival in America. America will never be great again until we get the twistedness out of us. And that twistedness can only happen through the power of the Fuller soap. Heavenly Father, I've delivered your word today. I thank you so much for grace tonight. I thank you so much for your mercy. I thank you so much for the blood of the Lamb. I pray tonight, God, that we would be untwisted, that we would be straightened out today, that the crooked places would be made straight, that we would cry out like David did in consecration to you, whether we feel like we've committed sin or not, whatever. Just a heart after you. Daily bread requires daily washing. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for letting us see David's sin. Thank you for not hiding it. Thank you for being a true author of truth so that we can learn from the mistakes of those and find grace and find redemption in Jesus Christ. We love you, Father, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. I'll see you Sunday.